I like that. I could listen to that again. You want to do that again, sis? You out of here. That was good stuff, buddy. She can sing that. Amen. Hey, I want to talk about something tonight. I really do preach about something. You can couch however you want to, make you feel comfortable about it. That's okay. I want to talk about something tonight that really is the forgotten factor, revival. Now, listen, we talk a lot about revival, and I do frequently in my messages, always talking about how we want revival. Now, you say, what is revival? It's simple. It's Jesus. That's revival. Revival is simply obeying Christ step by step. And when you step out of line, you step back in. It's very simple like that. It's the simplest definition of revival. And then when more people get it and start to understand it, then we have corporate revival. And then when more people understand, then we have worldwide revival, okay? But what happens is sometimes we turn our back on God, and then we are not living in revival any longer. That's really the simplest I've heard. Now, you can try to make it as hokey and pokey as you want to, and as mystical as you'd like to, but it's simple surrender. The same thing we talked about this morning, the same thing Brother Rick and Pastor preach about numerous times, is the revival is surrender to Jesus Christ. It really is. It's the Christ life in and through you. That's what the revived life is. And we don't have to paint it any other way. You say, no, I heard revival is when bars close down. No. That's an incidental of revival. That is not revival. That may be something that happens as a result of it. We heard about a gentleman that closed down the bar. Doc and I were just talking about a mutual friend we know. The guy used to own a bar, and he got saved, and he closed that thing down. You may not realize that Christians don't drink, but Christians don't drink. They're not supposed to. You say, well, God set a little wine for thy tummy. I'm not getting into it. That's the foolish argument that I've ever heard, and that's not true, friends. Matter of fact, grape juice is also referred to as wine, and it does have medicinal value. So you take it for what it's worth. In light of that, you got to see this. A guy closes down a bar. That's what happened in his life. God revived him. God saved him. And then he turned to Jesus Christ, was revived with that life of Jesus Christ, and what happened was the bar closed down. So all I'm saying is this, is that I'm not talking about the incidentals of revival. I'm talking about walking with Jesus. You know, you can live in revival right now. That means nothing between my soul and the Savior, as the song goes. Nothing between you and Jesus Christ. You can claim it. You can name it if you'd like to. And you can say, right now, I'm living in revival, friends. That's what the revived life of Jesus Christ is. Don't complicate it. And don't say, I'm trying to work up for some magic potion, and maybe some lightning bolt's going to strike me from the sky, and poof, man, we're in revival. No, friends. 20,000 people getting saved in the Welsh revival was people just turning to Jesus Christ. That's what it was. And it happened on a broad scale. So I want to try to help you out, but this is the forgotten factor of revival. I'll read a verse, but I want you to go to Joshua chapter 1. In the Old Testament, Joshua chapter 1, we've got Deuteronomy, then Joshua. Deuteronomy is a thick book, a lot of law in that book, a lot of Ten Commandments and other things in that book, a lot of heaviness. If I could say it this way, a lot of deadness in there. That's what the law is. It deadens you. It kind of prepares you for the coming of Jesus Christ. It's a schoolmaster that leads us to Christ. By the way, I hope you don't look at the Christian life as a bunch of do's. Sure, God commands us to do things, but He always commands us to and enable us to do those things. So He never dangles a carrot and says, you can't do this. Sorry, no, maybe in heaven someday you'll do it. That's not what He's saying. He never dangles a carrot in front of us. He always gives us what we need, and He does enable us to do what He asks us to do. But doing those things does not make you spiritual. It just makes you obedient. That's it. It doesn't bring you any closer to God. How much closer to sonship can you get? How much closer to joint heir with Jesus Christ can you get? Because what I'm saying is, positionally, you're right with the Lord Jesus Christ. Many times what happens is sin gets in and it deters that and it clogs the channel. That's where we get all hung up. So what it comes down to is this, is in the book of Joshua, there's a couple of promises, but let me read a verse for you. We'll dive into that here in a few seconds, okay? We really will. And we'll dive into that, and then we'll look at a couple other passages right there in Joshua, and we'll go on from there. But in light of that, I want you to see this. There is a principle in the Scriptures of dealing with sin. Okay, there is. There is first the principle dealing with sin with God. 1 John 1:9, right? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means this. That means some of you saw your need this morning. God showed you a need. Whatever it was, you came forward, you knelt in your seat, you stood there at the pew. It doesn't matter throughout this week or past when you've heard preaching or when God has just spoken to you in your devotions. God convicted you of a sin and you got right. Instantaneously, God cleanses you.
Amen.
Okay? If we are faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that's point in time. That doesn't mean there's a Baptist purgatory. That doesn't mean that this week you think, now I need to build back up into God's good graces. No, you never have to build back up into God's good graces. You're a child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You're righteous in His eyes. The problem is we destroy fellowship. That's the issue. That's where we get hung up, because we start to look at it in an earthly manner. If my son is throwing rocks at the trailer out there, I don't go out and say, listen, fishers don't throw rocks at the trailer, son. He doesn't automatically conclude, I must not be a fisher. He doesn't do that, okay? No, I must not be a fisher. That must not be the case. He never concludes that. And he never ought to think that, man, daddy doesn't love me any less. Because I don't, friends. I get angry. I get frustrated. One principle that you see in the fisher home is this, and I try to always tell my kids this, you cannot do anything to cause daddy to love you any less. Anything.
Amen.
And dads, I think, and moms, you ought to teach your kids that, because sometimes in the pressures of raising kids, friends, I'm going to tell you, it tends to look like you're just the taskmaster, you're the lawgiver, you're the one that gives the rules, and they never get to see the love side, although when you give it, they never see it. It's always good to take that time apart and say, kids, listen, you're never going to do anything. Daddy may be frustrated at times. I may get upset. You may push my buttons and I may push your buttons. But let me tell you, you're never going to do anything that's going to cause daddy to love you any less or mama to love you any less. Now, friends, my son piped up after that and he says, what if I kill somebody? I don't know, friends. I don't think it's right for him to say that. But I thought it was awful hilarious. And I thought, I'm still going to have to love you, but you're going to be behind bars. So that's just the way that it runs in our house, okay? There's still consequences for sin, but you can still love them, okay? God still loves us unconditionally. So, in light of that, I need you to see that principle, because there is dealing with sin with God. But watch this. What we're going to deal with tonight is not dealing with sin with God. That's easy. No, it's dealing with sin with men. It's when we sin against another person. This is the forgotten realm of revival walking with Jesus Christ. This is the one that is pushed aside, because this involves another imperfect human being. And this is where it starts to grate on us. You say, I don't have to go to anybody like they're the Pope. I don't believe in going to anybody and thinking there's some Pope out there. That's not what I'm talking to, friends. I'm talking about when you've sinned against another person, there's a biblical principle that you need to go get right with that person. Very clearly in the Scriptures. You say, I don't like this. Well, you shouldn't have done the sin to start with, okay? And secondly, this, I don't like it neither, friends. I sure don't. But the fact is, many times in my life, God put something on my mind and said, you better go get right with that person. It was 1999 at the corner of Evans and Monaco in downtown Denver, Colorado. I used to live near Sloan Lake. I lived up on the mountain where old John Denver was from, up in Georgetown. And I lived there before I was saved. I didn't know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. But I remember when I lived there in Denver, Colorado, in Sloan Lake, I remember I got in with some friends. And you know some friends. You always try to blame it on your friends, but you realize that you're one of them and you're their friends and you're getting in trouble too. So it's everybody together. It's the whole group. My mama used to say, birds of a feather flock together, and I'm going to tell you, that proved true every time. I didn't have to find rebellion. I lived it, and everybody else did. We kind of hung out together and stuck on the same bird, okay? But what happened was this, is I remember I was in downtown Denver, Colorado, at the corner of Evans and Monaco, and I remember we were standing in front of a liquor store. It was 3-2 day, which means that you can only get 3-2 alcohol, and you got to buy it from a grocery store. Liquor stores are all closed. Now, I remember this. I was standing across from a mutual friend. His name was Mark, and Mark looked back at me, and I looked at him. We watched the police officer roll by, and every 15 minutes, they go by the same location. Unless called away, usually in Colorado, it's a domestic dispute. That's the highest cause of crime. It's usually a domestic dispute or something along those lines they're called away at. But if not, their police car will roll by every 15 minutes on the same beat, is what they called it. Well, there it was. We were sitting there, and I remember I looked at him, he looked at me, and we had golf clubs on us, and we decided if we were going to get liquor that day that was really going to get us drunk, then we decided we were going to have to take it. So I always purposed I was never going to be a thief, Doc. I always purposed I'm not going to be a thief. I'm not going to do that. I'm not like those other people. But I found my addiction and my sin took me a little bit further than I ever wanted to go, really much further than I ever intended. And I remember I looked at Mark, he looked at me, and I dropped that golf club down my sleeve. And I remember, like it was yesterday, I remember lifting up that golf club and breaking that liquor store window wide open. We had our getaway car, which was out back. You couldn't get back out, and we surely didn't want to come back out to the main intersections because we'd have to go all the way around the block and follow the police officer the whole way around. So we pulled back the back median, went through the grass of the back of the store along a fence line along the highway, which was off to our right. We pulled in the neighborhood. We went back in the neighborhood where Mark lived, and we parked back there. The getaway driver was a young girl that I knew. She was my girlfriend, the type of lady that you never wanted to take home to mom. And my wife says she must hate hearing those things. No, she knows I'm a different man now. She knows I know Jesus, and that was an idiot time of my life, okay? Never say idiot unless you're talking about the past and your sin nature. Did that help you, moms? Okay. But in light of that, you see this. I made a mistake. It was a huge mistake. And I knew that I was going to have repercussions from that. There's something that happens when you do a sin that's that large that it takes something away from you, friends. It takes a moral standing away from you. I can't explain it, but I think you understand it. And I remember when I pulled back in there, we dropped the golf clubs, we were done, we went and we drank that liquor. We didn't think anything of it. We didn't take any money. We didn't take anything else. We just took liquor. I didn't understand this principle then because obviously I didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. But later on in life, I learned this principle. Friends, hopefully by the end of it, I'll explain what all happened and how I had to go and the ramifications behind all of that. But no, we didn't get caught that day. There wasn't really anybody looking, to be honest with you. But friends, there was one person looking, and he knew that later on in life I was going to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. His name was God.
Yeah.
And God had it all figured out. By the way, did you know that God has sent somebody to figure out your sins? I mean, he's a tremendous private detective. He's unbelievable. He's the best of the best. He's been around since eternity past, and he'll be here from eternity future. He lives inside you. His name's the Holy Spirit. As a Christian, friends, I'm going to tell you, you're at a great disadvantage when it comes to sin.
That's right.
Because he says that surely your sins will find you out.
Right.
And in light of that, friends, as much as we'd like not to see that or like to recognize that, it's true. It really is. And we found it on numerous occasions. My wife and I were talking about a particular sin the other night. And I said, it seems like every time we fall into this, honey, we get judged on this side. Something happens. You ever been there? Friends, you know that if you do that sin, something's going to happen.
That's right.
But yet you do it anyway. Yeah, that's the Holy Spirit. That's why He's so good to us. That's why He loves us. So anyway, let's try to be of a help. Joshua chapter 1 is going to deal with this principle. But before we get into it, I'm sorry, it says this in Proverbs 28:13. It's going to deal with this principle. You're going to see it throughout this passage. It says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." It's not talking about confessing and forsaking them to God, okay? Because you can't hide sins from God. It's talking about sins that you can hide from man. You ever hid something from mom and dad? You ever hid something from your spouse? Maybe you're doing it now, friends. I'm going to tell you this. You can't hide sins from mom and or you can't hide sins from God, but you can hide sins from other people. People do it all the time. All the time. And God says it ain't so, it's not right. Let's look at this in Joshua chapter 1, verse 2. It says this: "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do now give thee, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said on the Moses." Stop. Watch this. He said, every place your foot steps, Joshua, that's yours. See this over here, Brother Rick? God promised me this. This is mine. My foot's right there. Yeah, can you move that foot there? Because that's mine, too. And over here, this is mine. Do you get the idea? Every place, sorry, Brother Rick, and I don't mean to point it out. Every place that your foot is put, God says, is yours. It almost implies like He didn't set the borders quite then, although you see later in Scriptures that He did set the borders. But right there, it seems to imply, Joshua, as far as you want to walk, it's all yours. Joshua, if you can get a boat and go overseas to this land that you have no clue about, yeah, someday they're going to name it America. You can have that too. Anywhere your foot's going to be, you got it. I'm telling you, friends, it's implied in the passage that anywhere he is. It's like being part of the baseball team that stinks. I mean, they're just horrible. Listen, Israel was not a bunch of soldiers, friends. They were a bunch of people that were slaves before this. And there it is. They're about to walk into some amazing battles. And God says, hey, don't worry. Don't worry. I know you're not battling. I know you're not big fighters here. But every place that your foot goes, you're going to win that battle. I mean, nobody's going to die. You got this under control. It's like you're part of the baseball team that stinks. They're horrible. I mean, you're like low. You're like the batting average, if you're a baseball guy, it's like below 200, man. I mean, you're doing horrible. It's like you're playing for the Pittsburgh Pirates. I can't believe I'm saying that. I know, but I'm telling you, if McCutchen doesn't do anything this year, we got a stink team, dude. We got a stink team. They have just now, with 23 years, they went without a 500 season. I'm telling you, I'm excited about what they're doing. They better step to the plate. I'm going to love them forever, but they better step to the plate. So let's play you. Say you're playing for a stink team. Let's just call them the Cubs, okay, for what it's worth, because that makes sense, okay? So there it is. You're a Cubby. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. Okay, good. Amen. Oh, the Tigers. Oh, my soul. Okay, so there it is. They do have a ball club still, right? Okay. No, just kidding. There it is. You're playing for the Cubs, and they stink, okay? But God comes down at the beginning of the season and says something like this. You're going to win everything. I mean everything. Well, that's a miracle of miracles. Everybody's like, whoa, no, they know how to snatch defeat out of the jaws of victory. I mean, they do it all the time. So you think, okay, they get to the plate the first game. Man, it's unbelievable. They won. I mean, they actually won. They did it. There it is. It comes to the second game. They win another game. And they're getting down 15, 16 games in. Man, they're winning everything. I mean, it's miraculous. And now they're down to the last game of the season. And that other team is like 12 points ahead in the first inning. They haven't even been up to bat yet. They haven't even got to the bottom of the first yet, and there it is, they're ahead. Can you imagine the glint in everybody's eye saying something like this? Hey, man, this seems absolutely impossible, but God said we're going to win. We just won everything else. This is going to be an unbelievable game when we win. Friends, you'd be the same way. That's exactly how Israel was. They got a stink team, but they're walking into this and they're saying, we're God's people and God said we're going to win. And friends, when they walk into this situation, it's no different because God said they'll win. Now let's turn over to Joshua chapter 7 because now we're about ready to get into it. We'll look at Joshua 6. We got two verses there and then we're going to skip right into 7 starting in verse 1. So Joshua chapter 6 verse 18. I want you to see what God said. Because now they're about ready to step into Jericho, and this is what happened, is after Jericho, obviously we realize they rounded the city so many times on the last day, 13 times, they scream, they shout probably something not like, ah, you know, they scream something like, praise Jesus, praise God, praise Jehovah, something along those lines, and the city does not fall inward, it does not fall outward, I believe it falls directly into the ground. They go in with ease, and they go in, and they're able to destroy the city, no problem. I'm sure it's shock and awe. It's the best shock and awe that you've ever seen, okay? This is way better than Desert Storm, friends. This is the real deal. God's shock and awe. City's falling into the ground. They go in and decimate it. So let's read what God says. God says about Jericho, this is what you're not supposed to do. Joshua chapter 6, verse 18, before we get to chapter 7, it says this, and ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed. When ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it, you say, what's the accursed thing? Verse 19. But all the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Okay, here's what he said. He says, don't touch anything in this city. It's all mine. It almost gives the idea of the tithe. It really does, although I'm not trying to make a principle here. But God says these are the first spoils. These are mine. Don't touch them. Don't touch them at all. These are mine. And if you touch them, you're touching the accursed thing, and God commands judgment. As a matter of fact, he said, we saw way back, that if you go in and touch the accursed thing, you will not win the battles. You will not have God's hand on your life. If you disobey him, God even said to Moses, I won't go with you. So we see it for what it is. Now we come to Joshua chapter 7. It says, but the children of Israel committed a trespass against the accursed thing. It's just like that, isn't it? God says, don't, we do. Well, it's no different. It says, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Now we're going to talk about Achan. Achan is a very clear picture of not the church as a whole, okay? Many times what happens, remember what we talked about this morning, we don't interpret Scripture and say that Old Testament Israel is the New Testament church. Old Testament Israel, what happened to Achan is not we're going to go around the church and say, where are the Achans here? Where are the Achans here? Yeah, they're somewhere in here. Where are those Achans? That's not what the principle is here. The principle is this, where are the Achans in my life? Where are all the Achans that I ought to be dealing with in my life? It's not where the Achans in here. And you may go say, where are the Achans and who's holding back God's blessing? Listen, nobody holds back God's blessing from my life. Nobody does. It's a relationship between me and God.
And friends, in light of that, for what it's worth, you got to see this. Although we may have people that stifle and hinder the body in here, they do not hold God's blessing back from you individually. So what you see it is what it's worth is that we ought to be looking for the Achans of our life because we've committed the trespass against the accursed thing. It says in verse 2, and Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men of Israel went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go and smite Ai. And make not all the people to labor thither, but there are but a few. You say, this is a proud statement. This is why God judged them. No, friends, this is not. They just took Jericho out. They just dropped a major city, buddy. They just walked across the Jordan, and they went and they dropped Jericho. I'm talking amazing battle, amazing victory. They lost nothing. They walked away free and clear from that as probably the people laughed and mocked until those walls went down into the ground. And God said, you're going to win every single battle anyway. So if they sit back and they say, hey, let's let the big guys rest. Why don't we just take about 3,000 people up there? What's the big deal? We got a couple million. Let's just take about 3,000 up. We're going to beat them. I think that was a confident statement in God more than that was a confident statement in man. God said he's going to do it. You can interpret it however you'd like to. But it says this. It says, so there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. What? God didn't say that. God said every place your foot is treading, you got it. So they should have been taking out Ai. But it says this, and the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate, even on the Shebarim, and smote them in the going down whereof the hearts of the people melted and became as water. That wasn't supposed to happen. They were supposed to win that. That was a smaller battle. And now it says this, and Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. He and the elders of Israel put dust upon their heads. Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hath us at all brought this people over Jordan? To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites? To destroy us? God, did you bring us over just to kill us and make your enemies mock at us? You say, what's the issue? The issue is, Joshua is deceived. Yeah, he's very deceived. And there he is putting dust upon his head and he's praying for the people and he's doing all these other things. And God says this very simply. He says in verse 10, and the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. What in the world are you doing, Joshua? You're down there putting dust on your head and here's the issue. There's sin in the camp. Everything that I told you was going to happen just happened. You got sin in the camp, you can't have my blessing, you're not going to win the battle. By the way, let me say this, if we continue to harbor sin, God cannot continue to send his blessing. He does not wink at sin.
Come on, right.
You say, my God's a God that does wink at sin, then your God is not the same God I have. Because my God doesn't wink at sin. In the God of the Bible, you never see wink at sin. He may be being merciful, and the hammer has not fallen, but you mark this down and you set it in stone. The hammer always falls. Always falls. Surely your sin will find you out, friends. I'm sure the guys that burned the books at Enron down in Florida, friends, didn't think the hammer was going to fall. When they were in high school, they didn't think, surely, man, I cheated on this test. What's the big deal? I fudged in this corner and fudged in that corner because, let's face it, burning the books overnight just doesn't happen overnight. But what happened was this, is you cheat on the, it's going to come out eventually, and many times it's going to be bigger than what you thought. Maybe people are going to die as a result of it. I mean, that's what we see here. Definitely we see spiritual death in our own lives as a result of it. He said, get up. And then God says this, sanctify the people. He says, there's a cursed thing, verse 13, up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. Set yourselves apart. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is a cursed thing in the midst of thee. O Israel, thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. Don't you think Achan would be thinking at this moment? I do. I do believe that night, Doc. I do believe that if Achan would have went to Joshua and he would have said, hey, listen, I've done it. I think God would have stayed his hand. I really do believe that. Because there was many a disobedient kids in those days that were supposed to be stoned the next day. I have no doubt about this. And they went to mom and dad and they said, let's face it. Every kid has rebellion in them, friends. And every kid one time in their life has been disobedient apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you this, friends, every kid in the Old Testament always hit the qualifications to be stoned. Let's face it. But friends, what it comes down to is there is a level of repentance that God says, no, no, no. I'll stay my hand.
Yeah.
No, you're repentant.
Yeah.
And I believe if he would have came to him and been repentant, we would have seen something way different. But it says this in verse 15, and it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be taken, shall be burnt with fire, and all that he had, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. So Joshua rose up early in the morning. He brought Israel out of the tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took him the family of Zerites, and he brought the family of the Zerites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. I still believe at this time, if Achan just would have said, stop.
Yep.
Stop.
Amen.
It's me. It's me, God. It's me. I'm the issue. I'm the issue, Joshua. I'm the issue, God. It's me. Let's stop this now. Let's spare this. I still believe God would have spared him. I really do. I believe God's a merciful God. It goes on and it says this. And it says, and he, verse 18, brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, was taken. Now it's too late. No, because God's exposed it. You ever find yourself, when you should have humbled yourself in the sin, God ends up humiliating you? See, the kid at Bible college, long before he ever went into the pastorate, should have dealt with his moral failure and his pornography problem in Bible college, long before he ever stood before a bunch of congregations and found himself cheating with some lady he should have never, ever been with. Friends, I'm telling you, if you deal with it in a humble time, it's better than God humiliating us, friends. It's a principle that we got to understand when it comes to revival. You say, nobody will know. Friends, I'm sure many of men have said that. Nobody will know. And it says this in Joshua, verse 19, said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him. 1 John 1:9, you've got to make confession unto him. And then he says this, and tell me what now thou hast done. Hide it not from me. Friends, I believe that's a principle right there. He says, you get right with God, then you get right with me. And now he says this, and Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw, this is the progression, when I saw among the spoils of goodly Babylon his garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold, and 50 shekels of weight, he should have turned and run the other direction. But then he coveted them, and then he took them. And behold, they are hid in the midst of the earth, or in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran under the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua and all the children of Israel, and laid them before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen. What? Why is he taking all of them? Well, God said he'll take all his possessions. And I have no doubt that they knew what Daddy was doing. I mean, if you rushed in the tent one day, or Mom and Dad rushed in the tent one day, you can go back in time if you'd like to, or right now, present tense, and they said, hey, I need a spot. And I got these things that are from the city, and let's not talk about it. We'll talk about it later. Everything will be fine, kids, sweetheart. Everything will be all right. Don't worry about it. It'll be fine. This will take care of us later on. They dig the ditch, and there it is. And every day when they wake up, they see the mound, man. There it is. Friends, I'm going to tell you, I have no doubt that whether it was one day or many days, they knew that mound was there, and they knew that there was something improper under there, something that needed to be hidden, and they never said anything about it. Didn't want to be a tattletale. No, didn't want to be right with God, friends. In light of that, for what it's worth, we see it. It says this, took his asses, his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and he brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned him with fire after they had stoned him with stones. Now watch this principle. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that was called Achor, the valley of Achor unto this day. The name of the place was called Achor, or the valley of Achor unto this day. Now watch. Here's what they did. They stoned him with stones. Dead. They then burnt him with fire and all the goods. That's the wedge of gold, that's the silver, and that's the Babylonian garments. They're gone, okay? They're decimated at that time. And then, if not to say more, they took a great heap of stones and they piled them upon them. That means this. If Israel wanted to go back to that sin, they could. It would take a whole lot of work, but they could. Friends, I think it's a tremendous principle that we'll see here later on in the passage, is that many times when we deal with sin, we don't deal with it thoroughly. when God deals with us about music and we think, man, music's all moral, well, that's a lie of the devil, friends. It's not all moral. We understand what godly music is, and we understand what Christian music is. And you say, well, man, your definition is different. It is, and it doesn't mean that you're wrong, and it doesn't mean that I'm right. What I'm saying is it's a little broader than what some people make it. And you say, man, I don't even want to hear them anymore. That's fine. We'll see how that goes with your life, okay? In light of that, for what it's worth, I want you to see this. We understand that music is not an all-moral issue. You say, okay, all right. I don't want anybody dancing with my wife. I really don't, okay? And I don't think you want anybody dancing with your wife to some type of music that's bumping and grinding, okay? Can we be practical about this? So for what it's worth, we see it. And we see that there's a separation. So, friends, what we see is this. We see that if God dealt with us about a particular music, or God dealt with you about pornography, or God dealt with you about a magazine or a movie, here's what we ought to do. We ought to take it and put a great heap of stones upon it. Does that make sense?
Good. Yeah.
You say, well, man, I don't listen to it. I just keep it on my iPad just in case I can listen to it some other time. Friends, that's not getting rid of it. You're going to go back to it. It's like being on a diet and walking through the potato chip aisle and saying, I'm not going to eat a potato chip.
That's not good.
Yeah, good luck, friends. It doesn't work that way. It's like a Lay's potato chip. You can't eat just one. You're just going to keep eating the whole bag. Okay, friends, it works that way. It's like hanging out in the barber shop and saying, well, I don't want a haircut today. No, you're going to get a haircut. That's just the way that it works. Friends, we see it for what it's worth. With our sin that we deal with, and if God deals with you about something, why not put a great heap of stones upon it? And we'll explain it here after a bit. Now watch this for what it's worth. This brings us into our passage. Now we see a clear illustration of dealing with sin with man, dealing with sin with God. Now here's what it comes down to is this. We see our promise, Proverbs 28:13. It says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Promise number one. God promises that if we cover our sins, we're not going to prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. We know that it's not talking about hiding sins from man or from God, but it's talking about hiding sins from man. So here's the idea. It's really simple. It has the idea, if you watch a trashy movie behind your parents' back, now watch this, we get right with our parents about it. We don't get right with our neighbor's parents. Does that make sense? It's like you cheat on the math test, you don't get right with the English teacher. Does that make sense? Many times we salve our conscience and we'll do something like this. You do something incorrect against another person, so you go to somebody else and you try to find some type of semblance with them and say, you know, I shouldn't have done it against that other person. I really shouldn't have wronged them. I shouldn't have done it. And you think that's enough. And what I'm telling you is it's not enough just to talk it out with somebody else. You need to go to the person that you sinned against. That's the issue. A lot of people say, man, I'm right with God. But I'm going to tell you this. If you're not right with man, you're not right with God.
Good.
You've got to be right with man. Now, let me ask you a question. If your kids always, always, you say, hey, listen, I want you to take 5 steps, and they take 25 steps. Are they right with you or not? No. Every time they throw their arms up. This afternoon, my son Johnny, he's not in here. He's over there. He probably heard his name, and he's thinking, oh, Dad's talking about me.
Yeah.
My son Johnny, he will go into these fits at times. Because he has flesh and he's human. And we try to deal with that and be of encouragement and give him Elmers. Okay, we try to help him out. But I'll tell you, he'll go into these fits. Now, is he right or wrong in doing that? Friends, he's wrong in doing that. You say it's the process of life. No, it's the process of sin, friends. He's not right in doing those things. If you tell your son to take out the garbage and he doesn't take out the garbage, he's not right with you. Does that make sense? It does cause a division. So in light of that, you need to see it for what it's worth. It's simple. You cover sin against somebody. You gossip against somebody behind their back. This is famous in fundamental circles, man. You're talking about somebody else. I'm telling you, if you make it a habit, not just to talk about the preacher, but the other people in the church, if you make it a habit to talk about other people, I'm telling you, you're hiding sin from that other person. You're sinning against another person. And God says don't sin against people.
Right.
Friends, in light of that, for what it's worth, I'm telling you, God says you won't prosper. God says in Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Well, obviously, we know that that doesn't mean that God doesn't hear you, friends. But He chooses not to hear that prayer if there's sin or iniquity in your heart. You say, what's that mean? Sometimes as Christians, we mollycoddle sin. That's what old Bob Kelly used to say. We mollycoddle sin. We pet it. We think it's okay and everything's all right. And we expect God's blessing out of that. God's a merciful God, and I have no doubt that He does things in your life out of mercy, but He also does things out of God's blessing and God's grace. And many times what happens is this, is when we mollycoddle sin and we think the hammer hasn't fallen, we just don't deal with it in the proper way. and you say, I'm okay, it's all right. No, let me put it simple. If somebody's dying in the hospital and you got sin in your heart and you're hanging on to it, this is the principle, and you get down on your knees to pray for that person, the first thing God wants to hear is this. He wants to hear that you're right with Him. And then, friends, after that, He can bless us and he can hear our prayer, as it were. Otherwise, I'm going to tell you ever had sin in your life and the ceiling is brass?
Yep.
That's the principle, friends. Dealing with sin. Dealing with sin with God, yes, but the principle is also with man, dealing with sin with man. So it's very simple. If there's blessings in our life and we have hidden sin, you are riding the coattails of somebody else's prayers. It's not because of your great spirituality. Does that make sense? Kind of puts it where the rubber meets the road. Confess has the idea to agree with God, to acknowledge your sin, and forsake has the idea of to part from. It has the idea to turn away from, to fortify against, to build a wall against. It has the idea to put a great heap of stones upon. So you can't get it back again. So very simple. Let me put it this way. Jake was a young man. I know him. I know him really well. As a matter of fact, he's walking with the Lord now, but I knew him at a time where he wasn't walking with Jesus. And it seemed like I always got all the hard cases because they thought, Mike Fisher, he used to do drugs and he had all these issues before, so he must get all the hard cases. No, I'd like some easy cases every once in a while, like the guy who doesn't do his devotions. Can I have that guy, please, just the devotion guy? Instead of the guy that gets hooked on drugs, can I have the other guy just for a week or two, please? Well, there it is. It's like that. And the doctor's like, Fisher will understand, or that guy will understand. No, friends, in light of that, you got to see it, is that Jake was a rebel. You know what I found out about rebels? Rebels do go to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and they even go to Sunday school. I have found that rebels don't spike their hair up and put a bunch of holes in their head and got a million tattoos. I have found that that's not the case. You know what I found out? They look just like you and me. Isn't that crazy? Except there's something different about their eyes. There is. Do you know the eyes are the gateway to the soul? And you can basically see what's happening in a person's life. Although you can't orchestrate every step that they've taken, you can tell whether somebody's right with God or wrong with God based many times upon their eyes. You really can. There's a darkness there. There's a worry there. There's a frustration there. You can see it many times in the eyes. That's God's design. But there it was, Jake. There was always a darkness to him. And I remember this. He would always come out soul winning. He'd do all those things. The preacher got up and preached about dealing with sin with man. And he said, I got sick of it. He said his daddy, the week before that, and I was there at the prayer meeting, his daddy went forward and said, oh God, this was a key. He said, oh God, you break me. That's what his father said. And then, oh God, please break my son. It was the next day after the revival meetings were all done. He said he sat his son down, and I don't recommend this kind of parenting, but if it works in your house, it works in your house. I just know it wouldn't work in mine. He sat down and he said, you got 5 minutes. He said, you ain't leaving this table for the next 5 minutes. And if it takes all night, it's going to take 24 hours. He said, you ain't leaving here until you get right with God. I don't recommend it, but if you're as big a guy as Jake's dad was, you can do whatever you want to do, friends. There it was, and he said that, and Jake looked at him, and he knew that he was on the jury stand. Now, he'd gotten through it many times. He'd hit it for years. It wasn't a big deal to him. But he said this. He heard the evangelist say that if you take that first step, God will enable the second step. So he said, I was sick of it. I was sick of being at odds with my parents. I was sick of being wrong with God. I was sick of hiding things behind their back. I was sick of crawling on the floor like a slug. He said, here's what I did. I walked down the steps and I stomped down the steps. And I went down and I got those dirty magazines out, those dirty movies out. And he says, I got my PlayStation. You say, there's nothing wrong with the PlayStation. No, as a matter of fact, I got an Xbox 360 that I got for $2 sitting out there. Amen. You say, how'd you do that? I'll tell you later, but the deal's already over, friends. You say, I'm not a video game person. That's okay. That leaves me more for me to buy. Amen. So that's, don't worry about that. And I like them. I have a lot of fun every once in a while. I'll get on. My kids, my son, just he'll get on every once in a while, and then we're done. We limit the thing. We're not crazy about it. But in light of that, I like to do it just to goof off. That was my generation, okay? So in light of that, you see it for what it's worth. There's nothing wrong with a PlayStation unless mom and dad say there's something wrong with it.
Yeah.
That makes it law, okay?
Yep.
As a matter of fact, if mom and dad say be in at 10 o'clock, it's God's law that you're in at 10 o'clock. You say, I don't like that. Well, nobody likes having laws over top of them, friends, but I'm going to tell you that's the principle, is to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, to honor thy father and mother, okay? So that is law in the home. You say, I kind of like this power. That's okay. Don't let it go to your head because there's one greater than you, okay? But what it comes is this, is that very simply, he said, I got sick of it. So he went down and got his PlayStation. Then he got this little TV, Doc. He had this little TV about this big. And he would play his PlayStation on this little TV. I thought, what fun is that? It's like, what a dork. What a dork. That's a nice way of saying dork, okay? What a dork. And there he is playing on this thing. I thought, you can't do that. But anyway, he got all these things around. He took them and he put them in a bag and he went up on the table and he threw them down on the table and he said, there, that's everything. I'm right with you now. And he stomped off and went to bed. His dad was like, that's good enough for me. We'll take that. He didn't have the right attitude, but he was right with God. He was right with man at that point. You know, it was that next Friday that came around, and I remember him. He had that bag full of stuff. This is the first time we realized that he had a TV in there because we had a fireside service. He's swinging that baby by the fireside, and I'm going to tell you, that TV hit there, and about 10 minutes later, that baby exploded. It was awesome. Shrapnel everywhere, man. It was great. And he was getting right with God. You know that next week he walked in and he told his Christian school, he said, listen, I've been selling music in this Christian school that ain't right. Here's a couple CDs. And he reached up in the ceiling and he grabbed them. He said, here's money that I have stolen out of the pizza fund that you do every Tuesday. I've taken more. I just don't have it on me. I'll pay it back. I'm sorry. You know what that Christian school did? They kicked him out. Doesn't it make sense? He signed the contract and said he wouldn't do it. He did it, so they kicked him out. Okay, they did let him back in a year later. It took him a whole year, but he did get back in. So in that time frame, here's what I did with Jake. He was now my disciple. Okay, remember the rough cases? I get all those. Okay, that's Jake. I get the rough case. And now I'm discipling Jake. He goes down, and we're going for a ministry trip down to Florida, from Wisconsin to Florida. And I said, Jake, you ought to go with us. We went down there. This kid is right with God, kicked out of his Christian school. But he is walking with Jesus Christ. I remember he'd get up and give his testimony at these Christian schools because they're baffled why this kid's even with us. Yeah. And he'd get up and give his testimony, and I'm telling you, it was dynamic. It was like God's hand descended on the place. And they were all in shock and awe. You know, there wasn't a day that went by for 2 weeks that Jake didn't lead somebody to Jesus Christ. Not a day that went by. It was during that week that he made the principal, and by the way, Orlando, Florida is the only time that I've seen God come down in that manner that I've ever seen God. I'm talking people weeping. I'm talking people prostrate on the floor, teenagers, something I've never seen before in my life. We had teenagers walking out of there saying, man, we should have videotaped that thing. That was unbelievable. That was unbelievable what God just did. What I'll say is this, is that Jake made a covenant with God that week that he would lead a soul to the Lord a week. Now, he lived in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, okay? It's like 60,000 people around here as well. You see what I'm saying? A soul to the Lord a week. By the way, they're out there. That's a possibility. You know, it was probably 8-9 years ago. I don't think he's missed a day. Even when he battled with cancer and fought cancer and won, I think on average, he's still averaged out one a week. And he's still going, to the best of my knowledge, friends. What I'm telling you is this. Is that he was right with God, although he was still suffering the consequences. Friends, it's very simple. It's very simple. There are two things that hold back revival in your life. One is unbelief, and the other one's hidden sin. It's really true. You say, preacher, I don't want to deal with it. I really don't. What I'm saying is this. If you cheat on the math test, you got to get right with the math teacher. You got to do it. If you're looking at porn behind your wife's back, you got to get right with her. If you're looking at porn behind your parents' back, you got to get right with them. You got to get right with them. You got to be able to go to them and say, listen, I can't be trusted with this computer in my room. I got to get the computer out of my room. Put a passcode on this thing. Send it out where nobody else or everybody else can see me, and I can't sit there and be alone. Amen. Friends, that's what I'm trying to tell you, is that we got to put a great heap of stones on it so we don't sit there and keep getting in trouble. Good. Friends, I've got my issues and I've got my needs as well, but I'm telling you, I deal with them. I have to deal with them, and you do as well. What it comes down to this is that very simply, listen, my wife, I remember she was dealing with some things, and she had cheated on some tests in homeschool. My innocent, dear, sweet wife. I know you're all in shock and all right now. She cheated on some tests in homeschool, and yes, homeschoolers are awesome. Okay, they're awesome. You know what I learned about my wife? My wife's a homeschooler, and she never kissed anybody her entire life. It was an amazing thing. Well, she kissed her dad on the cheek a couple of times. But you know what I learned about homeschoolers? They make really good kissers. They're phenomenal at it. I mean, she is really good at it. She didn't have to test the one. Okay. Anyway, that was a side note. Amen. Marry yourself a homeschooler. They're good kissers. Is that legal? Can I still preach on Wednesday? This is what it is. She called back and she got right with her mom about cheating on a test years ago. I'm talking like 10, 15 years ago. She got right with her mom because she knew she wasn't right with her.
Yeah.
I've been with people that cheated on Greek tests. By the way, Greek is the only class in college that I ever fasted for. I mean, I'd get down on my knees and say, oh, God, you got to help me learn this language. Oh, God, I can't do this. Oh, God, I won't eat today ever. Some of you may have been there. God, you got to do it. And I'm going to tell you, I had people that went back and got right. In revival meetings, they left the revival meeting. They went and got right with their professor. They said, you got to forgive me because God's blessing wasn't on the revival meetings. They went back to the revival meetings as if God's hand descended back on the meeting again.
Wow.
Friends, I'm telling you, the principle is there. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. There it was. Denver, Colorado, 1999. If you fast forward to about 2001, I'm back out there. It was 2000, actually. I'm back out there again in Denver, Colorado. I'm out there for a separate reason. I had just accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior in Charleston, South Carolina. I lived in Pennsylvania. Somebody had pulled a gun on me out there in Denver, a real sweet girl, a real kind, sweet girl, just a moron. But anyway, she pulled a gun on me, so I figured it was time for me to go home. I think you would too, okay? She used to taser people to take money from them, elderly people. That was her job, was tasering people. She's a real crazy nut. And anyway, she pulled a gun on me, so I figured it was time for me to go home. And when I was at home, I moved down to Charleston, South Carolina. I got saved, then I went to Bible college. I went and I did neighborhood Bible time. If you've ever been involved in neighborhood Bible time, probably the craziest time and one of the craziest guys, but most spiritual guys I knew, was Boss Holmsher, Charles Holmsher. Walked with Jesus Christ. If he were here right now, he'd make you all do the booster cheer. He's in glory now, but he would make you do the booster cheer, and you'd have to do all. It's just a hilarious thing, and I had a lot of fun. But friends, I remember we trained at that time in Boulder, Colorado. Now they do it in Chicago area. But there we were in Boulder, Colorado, and I remember God impressed on my heart. I'd only been saved about a year, year and a half. And I remember God impressed on my heart that I needed to get right with the liquor store owner that I had stolen from a year and a half ago. I said, Lord, I don't think so. No, Lord. See, if you show me that again tomorrow in my Bible, then I'm going to do it. Then I'll surely do it. Well, I was so green to the Scriptures. I still feel like I am green to the Scriptures. And God showed me, I didn't realize it, but in the same chapter, or the next chapter of the same book, He showed me it all over again.
Yeah, but
I said, okay, God, if you say so, I'm going to go ahead and do it. I remember going to Tim Tutton. He was the second man in charge at that time, and he has a new ministry now. But I said, Tim, I said, I need to go down to the corner of Evans and Monaco. I said, I couldn't tell you how to get there. I lived most of my life out here drunk. I said, I couldn't tell you how to get there. I said, but that's where I need to go. He says, okay, Mike, you sure about this? I said, I'm dead positive about this. That time we were down at South Sheridan before they went off the deep end, but we were at South Sheridan at that time. And I remember we went from South Sheridan, and we drove over there, Dan Reeves and I. Dan Reeves is a graduate of Pensacola. I don't know who was more scared, Dan or I. Dan wasn't going to be the one going to jail or getting in trouble. It was me, man. It was all me. And I remember the first and last time I walked into a liquor store. Well, I used to say that. I did walk in one time. I didn't realize it was a liquor store. I got a fishing license, so none of the money went to the liquor store. It all went to the long story. I'd love to explain it to you, but I sure won't do it, okay? It was Wyoming, and Wyoming's a different place, and if you've ever been there, you understand what I'm saying. So in light of that, I had to go fishing, and it was all walleye the next day. So you got to understand my plight, the stake of the sea. So there it was. I walked into that liquor store. There were two trained Rottweilers there. One was behind the counter with the hard liquor, and one was over here underneath the vodka bottles on my right-hand side. I remember walking in. The door was swinging wide open. Both the Rottweilers were well-trained because at any time they could have ran out the door, busiest intersection of all of Denver. They could have ran out the door, and surely they weren't doing it, so I knew that they were well-trained. A little Oriental man walked up to me, and he looked up at me, and he says, can I help you? I said, actually, you can. I said, sir, about a year and a half ago, I broke into your liquor store, and I just want to ask you to forgive me. He looked at me, he turned around, and he walked into the back. He says, can you just wait there a moment? What do you think he was doing? Yeah, I thought he was calling the police too. Turns out that he was just shifting some ice around back there, and the ice machine wasn't working right, and he had to do some things. So he came back out, and he motioned me in the back. I thought, okay, I'll buy time with you. Yeah, that's fine. I'll wait for the police. We sat by the back door. I know there was no escape because I had been in this scenario before. And there it was. I sat with him, and he looked at me, and he said, son, what did you do again? I said, about a year and a half ago, I broke into your liquor store, and I said, I just like to ask you to forgive me. I'm a saved guy now. I said, I know Jesus Christ. I said, I don't know if you realize that and that you realize what that means, but that means that God has commanded me really to come down here and get right with you. He looked at me and he put his head down. He says, man, I've never had this happen before. He says, I was broken into 5 times that year. I said, I'm so sorry to hear that. I said, we did understand, and I probably shouldn't have said this, we did understand that it was going to be an easy steal. I said, He says, what time were you? He says, I don't see any scars. You're not limping. So the dogs were probably all locked up. I said, yeah, I remember the dogs. We heard them. They were all locked up. He said, wait a second. He said, what was that date again? I told him the date. He said, you stole this, you stole this, and you stole this. I said, that's a really good memory, sir. Really good memory. I said, you're correct. I'll pay for everything. I'll pay for the window. We broke a big neon sign in the front. He looked at me and he says, you know what? He says, it's some worldly thing. It takes more of a man to come down here and get right than it does for you to stay away. He says, I've never had this happen before. He says, you don't owe me anything. Nothing. I says, no, sir, I'll pay you. He says, no. No, he says, I've never had this happen before. He says, thanks for coming down. I appreciate that. He says, insurance covered everything. Don't worry about that. I said, okay. That day I got to give him the gospel. It was a special time. What would be awesome at this time if I could say, hey, man, that guy got down on his knees and he got saved. That didn't happen. Evangelistically, it did, okay? But it really didn't happen. But what did happen was this. We went off that summer and we went into neighborhood Bible time, me and a partner of mine. Did you know that we saw, just us two, we saw about 250 kids come to the Lord, teenagers and young people. Week after week after week, seeing God come down, save 10 here, 15 here, 20 here. It was unbelievable. You know what, friends? I never would have saw that happen if I wouldn't have stood before a little Oriental guy and got right with him. Because it says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. You can harbor it, friends. You can't have God's blessing. You can't have both. If you're willing to confess and forsake and say, I'll tell you what, I got to get right with man today. Oh, today's the day that God can bless you. Sure is. Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around. Oh, for the sake of it, friends, how many would say this? Preacher, I'll be honest with you. Hiding sin? That is something that I'm doing. Now, wait a sec before we all raise hands and do anything. I want you to think about this. I'm not taking pictures and I'm not putting my numbers in some paper, friends. I don't do that. And I'm not going to come up to you afterwards and say, hey, what's the sin? Tell me about it. What is it? Come on. I'm not going to do that. Friends, this time is never for the preacher. It's always for the one that is preached to. It's always for the person that God is dealing with. I have already been dealt with about this message and I'm dealt with it every time I preach. How many would say this? Preacher, I'll be honest with you. I'll humble myself. You said God gives more grace to the humble. There is a hidden sin in my life. I know it needs dealt with. And God has clearly shown it to me again today. Is that anybody here would say, pray for me, preacher. Just put your hand up and right back down. Again, this is for yourself. I'm praying in general. I am not praying specific or by name. Anybody else here say that's me? I see that. See those hands. The sin almost seems like it traps your very soul, doesn't it? Seems like you can't get away from it. When you try to get away from it, you're gripped again. I'm telling you, friends, there is freedom and there is victory. Sometimes it just takes more time with other sins. Don't give up on God. But the first step needs to be taken by some people in this room. Fellas, listen now. If it's pornography, you're not going to be able to do it alone. You need an accountability partner. You need somebody there. It's good to have somebody to help you through it. Even more so than just your wife. Friends, if it's another issue as far as gossip or something, you got to get right with that person. As difficult as it is, as uncomfortable it's going to make you feel, regardless of the consequences, God did say He'll send mercy. All I'm going to do is pray. And then after I pray, we're going to have the invitation like we always do. Give you an opportunity to respond to God. If you need to come, nobody's going to be able to see your sin. It's not postered in a bubble above your head that says, this is your sin. If you come forward, all they're going to know is that you want to deal with sin with God, whatever that is. They're going to know what they already know. That's whether you're right or not right with God. That's all they're going to know. They're going to know that you want to have God's power. Friends, that's everybody's going to know. In light of that, all I'm saying is this. You do what God wants you to do. You deal with it thoroughly as God wants you to deal with it. Friends, you deal with it with the other person. You say it's difficult. Yeah. Yeah, he never said it was easy. But it is the right thing to do. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and eyes closed if we could. I'll pray and the piano will play. Father, we do love you. We do praise you. We do thank you for your word. I'm praying that you enable that second foot. Father, if they take that first choice, that first step, whether that's come forward, whether that's go to a room, whether that's even go to another person in the auditorium, friends, I don't know what it is, but God, you enable that second foot. Father, I'm praying that we don't see darkness at the end of the tunnel, but we see light. Jesus, you ran to cleanse sin on the cross, and you want to run to cleanse it right now. Father, I'm asking for victory now. Not later, Lord. We do love you. We do praise you in Christ's name. Every head bowed, every eye closed as the piano plays.